this morning to the portion of God's Word we read together there, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want us this morning to think of Samuel's experience as God called him and God spoke to him. And that experience we pray to be repeated as God would speak to us this morning also. When you read the beginning of John's Gospel, you read there that Jesus Christ is described as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we use words to communicate. And there we are told quite an amazing thing that sometimes we pass over because we run into the rest of that chapter so quickly. But there we are told that God is speaking to us. And He is speaking to us despite the wrong that is in our lives. God has been speaking through the Old Testament line of prophets. There are many parables which represent that truth. And of course, the last and the fullest in that line is Jesus Christ, God's own Son. God has down through the years spoken to the prophets, but Hebrews 1 tells us God in these last days has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. That fullest, that most perfect of revelation is given to us in Jesus. Nothing whatsoever needs to be added. If we want to know anything about God as far as our understanding and our capacity can carry, then we can go no further nor better than Jesus Christ the Lord. God is speaking through His Son, the Word. And He is speaking to us. There are many different levels in which God speaks. God speaks to us through creation. God speaks to us through providences that come into our lives. Ordinary and everyday experiences and events that look just like that, ordinary to other people. But to us, these providences carry spiritual significance and a spiritual message. God speaks to us through this book. There are many different ways in which He does that, perhaps through a part of a psalm that we sang this morning, or perhaps through a portion that we've read that perhaps we won't touch on, or maybe we've been just sitting there listening and something else has come into our mind and upon our soul. God speaks to us through this book, and we're gathered here to listen to what He says. And as we listen, we've got to take great care how we hear. Remember the great parable of the sower and the seed. That's a parable that describes any congregation of God's people, where people gather and listen, and the response they have is depicted by the different ground on which the seed landed. Some people are choked because of the cares of this world. Some people, there's no depth to what they receive. Sometimes it's stolen away before it started to have an effect. And others, where the seed lands in good ground and grows and is fruitful. We've got to take care then how we hear what God is saying to us, because God is speaking. Jesus spoke in different ways to so many different people. Remember the blind beggar outside the city of Jericho, where there were a great fuss and he would have passed by, but the blind man wanted and he cried out despite all the discouragement, and Jesus called to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or Zacchaeus, who's lost in the crowd because he was a small man and he ran and climbed a tree so he could have a better view, and Jesus stopped directly below him and called, "I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus." Or again, the pointed and very personal challenge to the young ruler, "One thing you lack, sell what you've got and follow me." The way in which he spoke to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" when all the rest were going away and leaving Jesus. He spoke with authority to the man who was collecting the taxes, Matthew. He spoke with authority to the fishermen to leave the boats. When least expected, and when it was totally surprising, he met with Paul on the road to Damascus. Yes, God speaks to us today. He speaks with his power. He speaks in his might. We know it. There are times when it's power and might. There are times when it's a gentle insistence. But all of the ways God uses to speak has an effect upon us. We've been isolated. Perhaps we're in a congregation much bigger than ourselves this morning, and there's row upon row of people, and yet these rows upon rows of people are left to one side because you feel that you've been isolated by God, and He's directly speaking to you. God's Word coming close to you, exactly reflecting where you are, what you're going through, what you're feeling. It's as if the preacher knew every nook and cranny of your life, dismantling it, so there is no hiding place. God speaking to us. Well, that's what's happening here. God is speaking to Samuel. Normally, he would be speaking to Eli, because Eli was the priest. But there was an offense, there was a barrier in the way, and the barrier was sin. That openness with God was blocked. And God, first of all, sent a man, we're just told, he's a nobody. In chapter 2, 27, no name, but he's given an important message to warn Eli of what is happening in his house and the way in which he's not correcting his family. And when that's not heeded, God speaks to a young lad, Samuel, the second line of attack and challenge to Eli. We've got to be careful, every one of us. The Lord does speak to us all. We all have opportunities, but we've got to be careful how we use these opportunities, because if there's a barrier, and if we don't address what God is saying to us, and if we don't address the barrier that God has identified, He put His finger clearly upon the barrier and the problem in Eli's life, but Eli did nothing about it. And we've got to be careful lest the same thing is repeated with us. And if it does come like that, then God speaks in a roundabout way. He uses different messengers. He uses different people. God speaking. We are all here gathered, like we read of the congregation in Cornelius' house, Acts 10. We're all here gathered to hear what God has to say to us today. Let us therefore listen. Three simple thoughts I want to bring out with their own application and lesson for ourselves this morning. Simple thoughts based upon this passage. First of all, I want us to think of the background situation in the days of Samuel. We are told something here that maybe we don't understand, so therefore we just pass it over. We are told the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does that mean? It tells us that it was a rare thing in these days to have or to get the word of God. God was revealing Himself progressively to His people, building up a revelation of who He was. And that was developing through the years through different people. But now, there was a barrier. There was interference. Things had stopped. There was interference coming from somewhere. And of course it meant that now people did what was right in their own eyes. You see, without God's word, there was no restraint upon their actions. There was no word to guide them. There was nothing to give them courage or strength or incentive to walk in the narrow way of God's teaching. And therefore, with all of these things, as we're told here, rare, then people did what they liked themselves. Society was degenerating, disintegrating, falling apart. It might create the impression that it was hung together, but it was only held together by the actions and the thinking of men. At its foundation, there was nothing permanent of God's teaching holding that society together. It was rare to have a word from the Lord. If the Lord withdraws, if the word of the Lord is withdrawn, that is a serious situation for any one person or any one people. And therefore, we've got to ask the question quickly, how is that word of the Lord restored? And how does the Lord return amongst his people? And therefore, we've got to ask the question, getting it down to ourselves in a very practical way, when did the Lord last speak to your soul? When did you last feel and know God's word with power upon it? Every preacher that stands today, we all of us have got to examine ourselves before God to make sure that there is no fault here, to make sure that there's no barrier in the preacher. David in Psalm 69 at verses 6 and 7 tells us something of that. He prays to the Lord, Lord, let there be no barrier for those that seek you, no barrier from me. And that's a passage that every preacher must have as they go to preach God's word. Therefore, if we have no barrier in ourselves as best we're able to examine ourselves, then we place the responsibility upon those who hear it. Is there a gap and a silence in God speaking to you today? What is it that produces the silence? For Eli, it was because of sin, the wrong that was practiced in Israel. And because of that, God was angry with Israel, and he withdrew his light. He left them to walk in the darkness they preferred. Romans chapter 1 tells us of that right down to today. Romans chapter 1 and 28 describes society today in its true colors. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's us today, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. Or again, the prophet Amos speaks about a famine that was coming of God's word. A famine not of bread as we find it or of basic things like we have out in Pakistan. No. Here we're talking about something much, much more serious. God has a problem with his people in the days of Amos like he had in the days of Samuel. God had told them of their sin as he told them in the days of Samuel. And notice what happens when God warns and people don't heed that warning. Amos chapter 8, if you will, at verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Judah, surely I will never forget any of their works. If our sins are not forgiven, they will not be forgotten. If they are not forgiven, they will not be forgotten. And here is Amos saying that there will be a famine of God's word, the same experience as we have in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And there will be, we are told, darkness. Darkness is promised in these verses. For a day. Oh, but let's just set that in context. Physical light is lost for one day. But spiritual light lost forever. I will darken the earth in the clear day, verse 9. But then in verse 11, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Search high and low, and they could find nothing. We know we have light round about us, naturally or created, 24 hours, 7 days a week. But think for a moment what it is to be in a totally dark environment. Think of what it's like to be walking where there is no light. That in itself would be fearful. But think of walking in darkness and in silence. That's almost unbearable. How does this translate down to ourselves today where there is no open vision? Well, we have a complete Bible in our hands. We don't need anything else added to it. How can we translate this into our own life and apply it to ourselves? Well, like this. The problem is not with the voice of one who speaks, but the problem is with the ears of the ones who listen. God has in these last days spoken unto us in Jesus Christ his Son. God has spoken, but who's listening? My brother suffers from something which perhaps it's not all that rare, but if he's in company, and there's a whole buzz of conversation going on round about him, and you're trying to have a one-to-one conversation with him, he can't hear you. Because this background noise smothers the specific word that's coming from you to him. And he's got to find a way of getting aside and apart from the turmoil so that he can hear more specifically what you're saying to him. I believe there's a lesson there for ourselves. We have so much din, noise in our lives, distracting us. The problem is not with the voice of the one who speaks. The problem is with the ears of the ones who are listening. Starvation might not be an absence of food. Starvation might just simply be a loss of appetite. The background situation in the days of Samuel, there was no open vision. Until something happened. And that takes us to the second thing. Not only is there the background situation, we've got secondly the breakthrough of a sovereign God. Read it again. In this way, read all these few verses at the beginning of this chapter. There's a lot of little details given to us. Little human touches. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. There you have the domestic scene of Eli going to sleep. We're told something about Eli. He had developing blindness. He wasn't able to see. They were beginning to get dim. The light of the Lord was still in that place. Samuel was laid down to sleep. You can imagine that quiet, peaceful, domestic situation. human touch is abounding. And it builds up to the point that is coming. Into that situation, God breaks in at verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel. God was dealing with real people in real situations, and into the ordinary, the routine, the daily affairs of men, something happened. God called to Samuel. In the ordinary, everyday affairs of your life and mine, when we least expect it or look for it, God can do the same also. 11 times from verse 4 through to verse 10, the word called is used. We don't miss the point. The call came crisp and it came clear. There was no mistaking, Samuel heard something. He was utterly convinced that somebody was calling him. He couldn't deny it. He thought it was Eli. But he was mistaken. Why? We are told in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And I'm stressing that word yet because it makes a big difference. Because the sons of Eli, if you go back to chapter 2, we are told in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They didn't know God. Samuel here is put into the same classification. He didn't know the Lord, but there's a difference. And the difference is brought in with that simple word, yet. There was not yet that trust, that commitment, that dependence upon God. God had not yet met with and confronted Samuel as God had confronted these sons of Eli. When they had been confronted with God's message and God's requirement, when God had spoken to them, they had an altogether different reaction. They said, no way. They didn't want anything to interfere with their agenda and their lifestyle and the way in which their own pleasures and interests were being catered for and met by the immoral use of their office and function in the ministry in the temple. No, no. Don't rock the boat. Leave me in my sin. That's why it's told us they didn't know the Lord. They despised, they rejected these overtures by God. But not for Samuel. And the difference is introduced with that one word, yet. Because here is that very crucial crossroads experience coming. Here is Samuel coming to a significant turning point and departure point in his whole life. Life is going to take a dramatic turn from this night onwards. Is your life going to take a dramatic turn from this day onwards? Notice the way the Lord deals gently with Samuel. Graciously. Patiently. Notice the way in which time is given to Samuel. Notice the way in which opportunity is repeated 3 times. Because the Lord is going to establish this relationship with Samuel. And he is building this foundation, and it's important that you get the foundation right. He's not running against the clock. There's no quick work, jerry built. The work of foundation is well and truly done. There is here a recognition and an acknowledgement by the Lord himself of the character and the conditions in Samuel's life and ministry. The Lord takes time in dealing with Samuel. The same way as the Lord himself, when he was dealing with the disciples, recognized how they were made up and their different complexities of character and circumstance. And he says to the disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them yet. But he carried on instructing them as they had capacity to receive these instructions. God takes time. And he takes time with us. But we've got to say this. It's not an open-ended arrangement. It's not an open-ended arrangement. The Lord often repeats his calls to us. There are often repeat presentations of the gospel, but we've got to take care. And we've got to make good use of the privileges God gives us. In Romans chapter 2 at verse 4, there Paul is speaking to these people and he says, watch out. What use are you making of the patience? What use are you making of the long-suffering of God in dealing with you? What use are you making of the time God is taking in speaking to you? You know the kind of thinking. Yes, I want to hear the gospel again. And again. And again. You see, the problem isn't that we lack understanding. If we lack understanding, the Lord will deal with us and teach us. Oftentimes, it's not the lack of understanding that's a problem. The problem is that we're playing for time. And it's not an open-ended arrangement. The Lord will meet the need of understanding. But he will shut things down if we're playing for time. The breakthrough of the sovereign God. The background situation. The last thought. Notice the burden that Samuel felt. What God spoke to him shook him. Judgment was coming close to home, to the house of Eli. Judgment because of the sin of his sons. Judgment because of Eli's tolerance and lack of action upon his sons. He couldn't sleep. He lay there and turned over in his mind. If he didn't turn over his body, he lay there and turned over in his mind what he had heard and the consequences of it. He may have been a child when he went to sleep that night, but when he woke in the morning, he was a man. He had an insight to the burden of preaching God's word. Samuel had been called, and now he knew what it meant to carry God's word. At once, he was into the difficult and the heart-rending situation of bringing judgment to Eli's house. He had been given a true word. He had been given a word from God. But at the same time, he was aware. He was afraid of what it meant to Eli, to his house, to his family. Some of you, I'm sure, will realize that I've stopped that study in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, at a very significant point. We've been going through that abbreviated form of the Sermon on the Mount. Four blessings. And we've done the four blessings, but we've yet to come to the four woes. And I find it difficult because of what we've got here. You see, it would be possible. It would be possible to preach on these four woes and to preach on the woes with all of the teaching that God would give me and to preach it in a neutral, in an impassioned way. But I don't believe that's what we ought to be doing, what I ought to be doing. I believe that we all ought to try to enter into the understanding, into the feeling for what the text means. Our Lord himself was moved with compassion over the low, poor, spiritual state of his people, his society, his environment. So must we. And therefore, when we speak of wars, we must be aware of the full impact of what these words mean. We have a responsibility to be real and honest in the word that we bring. But we've also got a responsibility to be compassionate to those that are in need of comfort. And we've got to balance the two. Are we touched then? Are we aware of the spiritual danger? And it's something that applies to every one of us now, pulpit and pew alike. Are we aware of the spiritual danger of having God's judgment come upon us? We cannot brush these things off. We cannot brass it out. We cannot play a game of chicken, who's going to blink last, me or God? When did we last lose sleep over what God has said to us? A message, a text, a sermon? The pace of our life is too quick. We need time to think. Are we taking seriously what God is saying to us? Does it get right into the fiber of our life? Does it get right down deep inside you so that when you come tomorrow on Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday, you still have got the effect of today ringing in your ears? You've still got the influence of what God is saying. Not what the minister said, but what God is saying. You've still got it in your bones, in your gut. Or is it just like water off a duck's back? It's good that God disturbs us and speaks to us. It's good that God awakens us to the weighty things of our relationship with God and the far-reaching issues and problems of our lives. Notice what Eli said to Samuel. Don't hold back. Don't hold back in telling me what God has told you. When Paul was with the people in Ephesus, he did exactly the same thing. I held back nothing that was profitable for you. Telling it as it is. Edges, corners and all. It is no kindness. It is no kindness to hide the truth from anyone. That only promotes and produces a false peace that's worse at the end. Eli had the truth told him plainly by Samuel. And the question that we have in our mind as we think of his reaction and response, what are we doing with what God says to us? Are we burying it under a load of care and activity in the world? Or are we protecting it, holding it, thinking of it, reflecting on it? There is only one way of escape, and that is through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the warning that was given in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 and 2, the word that was preached was to us is the same as the word that was preached to these people in the wilderness long ago. Look what happened to them. A line of crosses and graves marked their way through the wilderness because they didn't listen to what God was saying. The visual aid is there for us to challenge us. God is speaking. God is calling. Are we listening? He's calling in Jesus Christ, his Son, giving to us this word and message of hope for our soul, for salvation. Only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. God is speaking constantly to us. Are we listening? Amen.